If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Today I want you to consider the subject, the light of the gospel, with me. From 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll consider the light of the gospel. The shining effect of light is clearly seen in the darkness. And when you think about darkness, you might have thought with me in the last few days about the darkness that some middle school age boys in Thailand are experiencing trapped in a cave. Have you heard that story? Have you been following that? I believe it was June 23rd, a soccer coach and 11 or 12 of his middle school aged soccer players were celebrating the end of the soccer season. They went on a hike, and their hike included a hike down in a cave, and the rains came and the water rose, and the boys have been trapped in that cave ever since. And so literally you have a group that is trapped in the darkness. They need rescue. They need light. They need life. Oxygen and these things. There are people all around the world trapped in what the scriptures call spiritual darkness. My wife and I have had the privilege on a couple of occasions through First Baptist Russellville to go to the Middle East, and the International Mission Board has characterized a region of the world they call NAME, North Africa and the Middle East, that includes nearly 500 million people. Now think about this part of the world, North Africa into the Middle East, 500 million people, many of whom a high percentage of are living trapped in spiritual darkness. The light of the gospel has its effect when taken into the darkness. I want you to consider this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, those who are perishing, the God of this world has blinded their minds. The minds of unbelievers, they are unbelievers. And in being blinded, they are kept from seeing the light of the gospel. The light which comes from the glory of Christ. Christ, who is the image of God. The light of the gospel, the shining effect of light, has its most dramatic effect in the darkness. And those who are perishing, unbelievers, their minds are, they're blinded, and they are kept from seeing the light of the gospel. I want you to consider this morning that the gospel story includes first the believer's ministry, a ministry of life and hope. Secondly, the unbeliever's mindset, darkened hearts, callous hearts. And then third, we'll consider the Savior's message, a message that speaks light into the darkness. But first, let's consider the believer's ministry. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, many of you that are familiar with the Baptist church, when you hear the word minister, you may think of Pastor Greg or Pastor Jay or Pastor Dusty or myself in the sense that we are the the ministers. We have an office on campus here, and if you need help or you need direction, you can call one of the ministers. Ironically, the Apostle Paul did not see, when terming believers, he did not see any distinction, really, between his ministry and any believer's ministry, for that matter. Notice chapter 4, verse 1, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we do not lose heart. I want to declare to you that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are ministers of the gospel. Every member in this sense, every member of First Baptist Russellville is a minister. Perhaps you haven't viewed yourself in that way, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a minister, along with myself, a minister of the gospel. Let's focus on these three aspects of our ministry. We notice that this ministry that all believers have, first, it's a ministry of life. This thought that the Apostle Paul is carrying goes back to chapter 3 and verse 6, in which he says, by God, he has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Here Paul is contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant. When you consider the old covenant, think of the law of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Think of the law written on the tablets of stone by the finger of God. This old covenant of the letter, which kills in the sense that the law of God has done what? The law of God has manifested the sin of mankind. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. And the scriptures make it plain that guess what? All of us have broken God's law. So all of us have experienced this dramatic effect of sin, darkness. The wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as believers, we have now been given through this new covenant, ushered in through the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, the fulfillment of the promise to come, Jesus Christ, ushering in this new covenant that is characterized by what? The Holy Spirit of God that gives life. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we place our faith and trust in the work of Christ. We are filled with what? We are indwelt with what? The Holy Spirit of God, which gives life. Have you ever thought of yourself in that way? You're a minister of life. You have life. You and I, we have life. What do those boys in that cave need? They need life. They need oxygen. They need light in the darkness. Guess what? You and I have the life of the Holy Spirit that we can offer to those trapped in darkness. But notice we not only are ministers of life, but we have this ministry of hope. Chapter 3, verse 7 says, now if this ministry of death that came through the old covenant, carved on letters on the stone, came with such glory that the Israelites, what? They could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which, by the way, was a fading glory. Will not, verse 8, the ministry of the Spirit have more glory, even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, this old covenant, darkness, sin, death, condemnation, then the ministry of righteousness through the new covenant, through the blood of Jesus Christ, this ministry of righteousness will far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, the old covenant. because of now this glory that surpasses it. For what if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Now, verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. So as believers in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of life, but we also have hope. Now, in the New Testament, the word hope is not used in maybe the way that we would use it today in our English vocabulary. If you were like me a couple of weeks ago watching the Arkansas Razorback baseball team and there were two strikes and there were two outs and it was the bottom of the ninth and we had a one-run lead and I would say, boy, I hope we get the third out. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have brought that up. Because as you're well aware, we did not get that third out in the ninth to preserve the lead. No, we lost the lead. As a young boy, my dad used to take us to one Razorback football game a year. He would pile all four of us boys in the Oldsmobile 88, and we would hopefully make it up Old Highway US 71 without the car overheating and find the nearest Kentucky Fried Chicken, get a bucket of chicken, and then go to Razorback Stadium where we would what? We would hope that the Razorbacks would win the football game. One year we were sitting up there when they added that first deck, that hog heaven up there on that one side, and I was just kind of holding on to the bleachers. Man, I think that's the highest up I'd ever been in my life at that point. I think we were playing the Texas Longhorns, and there I was hoping that I would get down to the ground at some point, but I was also hoping that we would beat the Texas Longhorns because, of course, any Razorback roots for the Hogs, but you root for anybody that's playing Texas at any point and any time. Whether it's basketball, football, pickleball, shout out to my pickleball friends out there. Doesn't matter what game it is. But we hope that our team wins. Well, in the New Testament, Paul says we have a hope. And notice back to verse 11, this hope is tied to a glory that is permanent. And so this is not a hope-so kind of a hope that believers in Christ have. No. This is a guaranteed hope. This is a certain hope. It is a permanent hope. It is a hope that has been ushered in through the life and the death, the shed blood, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a fixed hope. Have you considered that on a daily basis, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you not only carry life, but you carry a permanent, guaranteed, fixed hope with you into the world? Also, this ministry is a ministry of transformation. You look down there to verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. When one turns to the Lord, the covered faces are now uncovered. The veil is taken away. And the Lord, how does this happen? Well, through the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. The covering is taken away. And verse 18, so we all, ministers, we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this all comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Spirit. So you and I carry hope. We carry life, but also this sense of transformation. The fact that through Jesus Christ, you and I, God involves us in this ministry of transformation where guaranteed He will transform us from these old, perishable, fleshly, corruptible bodies, and we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. And one of these days when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ, that transformation will be complete. We'll be like him. We'll see him as he is, transformed. And so you and I carry into this world of darkness life and hope, and the hope of transformation. Realize that literally genuine life change can only come through Jesus Christ. Only Christ can make this happen. So as believers in Christ, we all have this ministry of life and hope and transformation. But notice, secondly, we are to carry the light of the gospel into an unbelieving world of darkness. Chapter 4 tells us there that, verse 2, we renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or deception or to tamper or distort with God's word. We openly declare the truth of the gospel, commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, and if, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Put some brackets around that phrase, those who are perishing. Verse 4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds. And then he uses another descriptor. They are unbelievers. Those who are perishing, their minds, they have been blinded by the God of this world. They are unbelievers, kept from seeing the light of the gospel. Let's consider for just a moment how the Apostle Paul characterizes the unbeliever's mindset. Well, you back up again into chapter 3, and we see in verse 14, their minds were hardened. For this day, even when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. We have this sense of callous hearts. Their minds were hardened. Again, you have this imagery of the old covenant, the promise of God given through Moses. Moses, the deliverer, the one sent to deliver God's people out of the darkness of Egypt. And it says even in Moses' day, he would have to put a veil over his face, and the people could not look directly at him or at the presence of God. God said, no, they can't come up here or they'll surely die. And their minds were hardened. And the Apostle Paul said even in the first century of his day that even in this day, when they read the old covenant, this same veil remains unlifted. Their hearts are hardened. Have you ever spoke to an unbeliever, maybe about the truth of the gospel, and you came away saying, man, he's got a hard heart, or her heart is hardened to the gospel? From this, we get this English word, callous, hardened hearts, a heart that does not want to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. A hard heart. But secondly, this image of covered faces for chapter 3, 14, to this day even, when they read the old covenant, their faces are covered. This veil remains unlifted. The veil covers their minds, so they're unable to understand the truth. In the first century, I believe Paul would be using this in the sense that they do not understand that the old covenant always was pointing to one to come, namely Jesus Christ, who through his blood would usher in a new covenant. 2,000 years later, we live now in a day and time where still many people around the world are trapped in darkness, and they do not understand the truth about Jesus Christ. I've seen this myself. I've personally experienced this in places around the world where some 98% of the population are living in total darkness. Their faces are covered. They cannot understand the truth. But also we see that their minds are corrupt. When you get down to chapter 4 and verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. We see that word perishing in the New Testament. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not. You know, I got one little guy that he's with me here. Now, let's try this again. You join me and him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here Paul says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. What does it mean to perish? These that are perishing. Well, in John chapter 3, Jesus was having this conversation with Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, listen, those who do not believe in Jesus, what? They are condemned already. They are perishing. Spurgeon said it this way, those who are perishing, they are condemned already. You are gradually, in the present tense, passing into a condition in which you must abide forever. You see, in John 3:16, you have the contrast, those who are perishing, in contrast to those who have what? Everlasting life. Those who are perishing are those who will one day become utterly lifeless, dead, condemned, eternally separated from the place of life, the presence of Jesus Christ, the hope of heaven. Their minds are corrupt. They are perishing. Spurgeon said this. Have you thought about this? Listen, a man may be a first-rate businessman, an eminent scientist, a profound thinker. He may even have much scriptural knowledge. You know anybody like that? But he may be blinded as to the spiritual truths of God. As believers in Jesus Christ, we must never forget the mindset of an unbeliever. You may say, well, Mike, I have unbelievers in my neighborhood, and it's just hard to understand them. You know, Mike, I know here at First Baptist, we invite people to go literally on go trips, we call them. And, you know, I would go, but boy, there's just places around the world. It's hard for me to understand those people. Let's think about this for just a moment. Do you know that all of us in this room were all at one time perishing? Have you ever considered that? It can be said of us that one time our hearts were callous, our faces were covered, our minds were corrupt. But someone, maybe in your mind right now, you can think of that person or persons. Someone did what? Someone brought the light of the gospel into your life. Maybe it was your mom or your dad, a teacher, a coach, a neighbor. And so as believers, we must never forget who we once were, for we were all at one time once unbelievers who were perishing, blinded as to the spiritual truths of God, like those boys in the cave in Thailand waiting for rescue. for light and for life. So many in our neighborhoods and around the world, they are trapped in darkness. And that's where lastly we see the Savior's message. As believers, we have a ministry. And first, we must understand the unbeliever's mindset, but also this is what brings the light into the dark world. It's the Savior's message. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 says, it's the light of the gospel. It's the gospel that comes from the glory of Christ, Christ who's the image of God. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone into our hearts to give us the light that comes from the knowledge, that comes from the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Think of this message for just a moment, the Savior's message. The Apostle Paul takes us on a little field trip, if you will, back to the beginning, when God said, let light shine out of darkness. You don't get very far in the Bible, just to about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, that you read that the earth was what? Without form, void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now consider this with me for just a moment. Maybe we read this so often, the Genesis account of creation, it becomes familiar to us, but can you imagine a world literally, physically trapped in darkness? Not one place on the face of the earth where there was light. And Genesis 1 verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. And so Paul, speaking of that historical account of the physical creation, says, God who once said, let light shine out of the darkness, or if you will, invade into the darkness. This is the Savior's message. God, what he speaks. And out of the character of God, out of the heart of God, comes the words, let light shine. How many of you are thankful that God knows how to turn the lights on in the darkness? God, who can say, let light shine. You may say, Mike, you know, why do we, First Baptist Russellville, why do we send people to Southeast Asia, to the Middle East, places around Europe and so on? You know, these places, 98, 99% of the people are lost. You know, why do we spend the time to go? Because I want you to know something. There was a time when the whole world was filled in darkness, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. We go because even in places where the 99, 98% the darkness and people trapped in darkness, we carry the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to even consider this morning changing how you view sharing the gospel. From, well, I don't know what to say, or I don't know how to say it. You know what? Let's just reduce it down to maybe this simple basic fact. You parents know how it is when the kids come in the room in the middle of the night and you say, you know, I say, what's wrong, Molly Gale? Well, it's dark in my room. It's dark. I'm scared of the dark. Okay, well, your mama will get up and she'll turn the closet light on for you. And so Mama gets up and turns on the closet light, and it brings a little light into the room. Have you ever thought about, you know what, my neighbor, or there's people in my neighborhood, they're unbelievers, and they're trapped in darkness, and I need to turn the light on for them. I need to turn the light on. There's people around the world, they're trapped in darkness. They need someone to turn the light on for them. God speaks, let light shine out of darkness. And now, as believers in Jesus Christ, He has entrusted us with the responsibility of what? Speaking light into a dark world. You see, the effect of light is that it shines. I love this. I love this. The God who said, verse 6, for the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, He has shone in our hearts. Again, Paul's drawing on this imagery that you and I, there was a day when the lights were out in our hearts. We were trapped in darkness. We were lost in darkness. We were perishing. We were unbelievers. But oh, Jesus Christ, who said one day, I'm the light of the world. Matthew records in chapter 4, verse 16, one of the first instances in the New Testament where we see this effect of light in the darkness. Matthew records that the people who sit in darkness, when Jesus Christ came, he said, they have seen a great light. For the gospel uncovers the veiled faces. The gospel illuminates darkened hearts. And just as in the Genesis account of creation, with physical creation, spiritual conversion is the miracle of illumination, transitioning from darkness to light. God has shone in our hearts. And all the ultimate is this. You see, when God speaks, and when God shines, what is happening is God saves. He is saving lost and broken people who are perishing. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts, doing what? Giving us the light. The light that comes from knowledge. The knowledge of who? Well, the knowledge of the glory of God. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, when you've looked into the face of Jesus Christ and said, I believe in you, Jesus, that's it. And so for me, in the summer of 1984, I didn't know a whole lot back then. I knew how to get in trouble and blame it on my brothers, you know. But after hearing the gospel probably untold numbers of times, the light bulb, in a sense, came on when I looked into the face of Christ and saw someone who loved me and died for me and rose again for me. And the light, I love this, write this down. At that moment, we call it salvation. We call it a time of rescue, conversion, however you want to describe it. At that moment, light from the glorified Christ streams into our hearts through hearing and believing the gospel. That's the effect of the shining light. Now make no mistake, there's only one way for the light to come on in the darkened heart of sinful man, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the image of God. He is the Lord. He expresses the character of God. So to see Christ and to believe in Christ is to see God and believe in God. To not see Jesus is to not see God. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Make no mistake, when we, under Jay Ham's ministry here, when we go on around the world, we go in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, who reveals the glory of God. Christ, the incarnation of God, who radiates the glory of God. And so through believing the gospel, the light of Christ streams in to our hearts. I want you to know something today. The light of the gospel still works. The gospel still shines in the darkness. And as believers, we are ministers of the gospel, carrying life and hope and transformation into a world filled with unbelievers, whether right here in the River Valley or all the way around the world, people who are trapped in darkness. And through the Savior's message, the gospel light is still invading the darkness. I want you to know that even in the darkest places of the world, the light of the gospel is shining. You say, well, Mike, is that an assumption? You know, are you just kind of praying that that's happening? You know what? I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that the light is shining in some of the darkest places around the world. You know why? Because people from First Baptist Russellville are carrying the light into these dark places. You can see them. You can talk to them. You can hear us speak of people who are trapped in darkness being rescued and being brought into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Robert and our musicians come today, I want you to consider you have what this world needs. You have life, you have hope, you have transformation. And yes, unbelievers, their hearts are callous and their faces are covered and their minds are corrupt, but that's who we once were until somebody brought the Savior's message and spoke light and the light of God. Oh, it just lit up our heart. So today at this invitation time, I ask you to consider, have you seen the light? Has it come into your darkened heart? Maybe you want to know more about that. You come. We'll share with you today. Perhaps you know Jesus as your Savior, but you've never made that decision public through the waters of believers' baptism. Come today. Or maybe you're sitting there and thinking, you know what? God's leading me to be a part of this team, a team of believers right here in Russellville that's taking the light of the gospel to people trapped in darkness right here in the River Valley and all the way around the world. Join the team. Won't you come? Let's stand and sing.